All right, in the book of St. Luke, let's read just a little bit here. There's some things on my heart I'd like to say to you. A lot of things I'd like to say to you, and perhaps some of you would like to hear them, and perhaps some of you wouldn't like to hear them. I don't know. But anyway, I got to tell them because he commissioned me to go into all the world and tell them. So I got to tell them. Whereas Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but so often I say this, he says that we're dull of hearing. And I personally have hundreds of things that I've never said to you that I'd like to say to you if the Lord permitted me to say them to you. But it takes that special anointing to say them, in that it's not me speaking but him, and it takes that special ear to hear, in that it is not you that's listening but the church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Jesus preaching in his day, he said, hearing, you hear not. That is, though you hear with an ear, you don't have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. You don't have a spiritual ear. And seeing, he said, you see not. For seeing, you see natural things, but said you don't see that the Heavenly Father is doing. And he said, I do always the things I see my Father do. While you're looking at people and while you're looking at things, he said, I'm looking at the Heavenly Father. And while you're desiring people and you're desiring things, he said, I'm desiring that heavenly understanding from on high. What is today? Wednesday? Today, as it was our fourth program, Betty, is that right? Fourth program on Lebanon Station. I don't ever know how I go. I go and minister to them, and I just kind of do like Jesus did when he went out on the boat. You know, he just sat down and ministered to them and talked to the multitude, or he sat down on the hillside and ministered to them, and he would get their undivided attention, as it's sometimes stated. And in that, he would just take his time and the Spirit of God would just speak. You know, the Holy Spirit, he can speak fast or he can speak slow, but it seems like his preference is to just take his time. And in that, he has to minister through me to you or through a minister to the people. Then he has to put up with the minister's problems. And that means that he has to do the best he can. It's like playing a trumpet, you know. You can't play it any better than the trumpet is. And I'm not much, so he has to do the best he can with me. But still at that, he does speak. And I have found that it is just his way, even in years gone by, that he usually, as a rule, he speaks very slow and very precise. And the reason I perceive that he does that is because God doesn't like wasted effort. He doesn't like wasted words. And he wants you to be able to receive what he's saying and understand what he's saying. And so then he says it in a manner whereby even a child can pick it up. And most of the time, people aren't willing to listen like that, you know, so we just kind of hurry along and say whatever we can to get it on tape so that you will have it in case you want to make reference back to it. But, as I say, that's the way he likes to talk. All right, reading from the book of St. Luke, if you've got your Bibles, we'll read together, beginning at the 12th chapter and in the 22nd verse. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taken thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall girt himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them, so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will upon him his portion with the unbeliever. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whom soever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they shall ask the more. All right, he spoke of beating the men servants and the maid servants. If you turn and you be wicked, then you're in trouble. For the Bible said, if you do righteously and then you turn and do wickedly, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered, in your sins ye shall die. If you do wickedly and turn and do righteously, all of your wickedness shall not be remembered, in your righteousness ye shall live. I want to comment a little bit right here. Many things I'd like to say to you. Many things. And I know that in here it starts getting cool. And as I say so often, it's really not that cold. But in that the heat has been on and the pores of the skin is open, then the least little coolness, and it makes you feel like everything's getting cold because the air comes in. This is what causes people to get colds. They get into heated houses and the pores of the skin open up and you walk out the door, and as soon as you get out the door, just one or two little puffs of the wind or a little bit of cold, and it chills you all over. It goes right through those open cells and chills the bloodstream, and all over you have cold inside of your blood. You could just be riding down the road, you know, and put your hand out the window and hold your hand out the window if it's a little cool, and you'll take cold. Because you have to remember that, like as to now, if you walked out of here with them little sails open up like that, then the cold would come right in. And God has so made those little sails in such a wonderful way. David said, we're wonderfully made. You have the little tiny hairs, whether it's men or women, in those little sails, it holds them open so the perspiration can escape as to the poison of the body, through the metabolating of the body. See, we have to kind of adjust again when the heat goes off and they'll gradually close up and you'll be warmer. As a matter of fact, you'll be in the snow, be out in the cold and ice, and a person that's freezing to death will be ever so cold, it'll be so horrible, and just before death sets in, they'll start warming up. And of course, when you start warming up, that's the time that you have to be careful because you're freezing to death then. Once you're warming up, your feeling is beginning to leave and the little pores are done locked tight. You know, and usually you'll get drowsy and sleepy and want to rest. And of course, you're dead in just a little bit. All right, anyway, let's read this over here on the 31st verse. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, see, we're told here that we should seek the Lord and sell all that we got, follow the Lord. I was telling somebody today that it's real amusing to me as I look around and consider the different things in the world. And I consider and I say, Lord, it's so different from what it was in the early church. In the early church, they sold all that they had. They brought it, they laid it down at the apostles' feet, and they didn't say anything was theirs, and they heap things together as to efforts toward Christ, and they labored that they might have to give to the kingdom of God, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, or to take this wonderful glad tidings of great joy. Today, instead of doing that, they try to get religion, and then they try to get together to see if all can buy them a home, and all can buy them a car, and then they want to buy them a truck, and then they want to second home out yonder somewhere to vacation with, and they want a little money in the bank, and they want a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And it's so different because they're going just the opposite of what the early church did. And yet we still confess as to the people that we are the church and that we are the same as the early church. And yet the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, I can understand why that the church is so powerless and why that the church is not getting the job done and why that there's so much disease and so much oppression and so many problems in the world today, especially the religious world. Because if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then to relate to you and I, we've got to be the same as the early church was. If we're not the same, then he can't relate to us the same, because if he related to us in our present condition, then he wouldn't be the same. You understand what I'm saying? So then it is a real baffling situation to the people of the world. They read the Bible about the early church, and we all get up and talk about the early church and what we're doing and the way God wants us to do. And then they try to make the comparison and they get all crossed up and confused and they don't know what to say. And the skeptics and the critics just eat us like worms as saying the things against the church and against the people, because they look and they see many of the church people more gullible for the things of the world than the world is itself. And they see more church people going after the things that are not right than they do of some of the people of the world. See, and it's baffling to them, and they don't understand it. So then we know that something is wrong, and we know that it's a bad season for something to be wrong, because we're living right here in the end of the world. We're living right on the verge of the coming of the Lord. We're living, and I say this that some of you might understand it, some of you won't, because I've never been able to teach or detail some of these things to you, but some knowing the things that we have taught will understand this little statement. See, we're living right there near Revelation, the sixth chapter, the opening of the sixth seal. Remember the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, the opening of the sixth seal? It was in the sixth seal that the sign of the Son of Man appeared in heaven, and it was there that the heavens rolled back like a scroll. And it was there that the sign of the Son of Man was seen, when all of the tribes of the earth was to mourn, and when the rich was to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. We're living right close to there, and there's something to take notice to there, that in the sixth seal, it was said that John saw a great multitude in heaven that no man could number, of all nations, of all kindreds, of all tongues. And then he looked in the earth and he saw, as it was, 144,000 being ready to seal. Now, there's something to notice here. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and already when John looks, the church is in heaven. The great multitude, it's not going into heaven at the opening of the sixth seal, but it's already in heaven as to the great multitude. And then when he looked into earth, it was now at this point that 144,000 was just fixing to be sealed. So it's obvious that something had already happened as to the sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven, as to the church. And then it is obvious that a time following this as to whatever would be, that in the earth, that it was here 144,000 was fixing to be sealed. Or simultaneous, that there's something here that happened in heaven as to the church. There's something that's happening here as to the 144,000. It's also further evident that because of this, as somewhere near the first of the week, as to this thing happening, as the door being opened in heaven in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, it is obvious that something here has taken place, that in the sixth seal, as to the sixth chapter, that this sixth seal, as to the expose of it, was in Revelation 7. In Revelation 7, there is an expose that shows the church in heaven and that on earth as the 144,000 being sealed. And at the same time, it shows that there are four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, and that it is said to them that they cannot allow the winds to blow until the servants of our God has been sealed in their foreheads, which means that the 144,000 referred to as servants, not as sons, that they are being sealed in the forehead. And I say this again to you, for until this, as to the appearing of the Son of Man, there is blood on the seat of atonement, not just for you, but Jesus being the propitiation for our sins, the Bible said not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And so then in this we see that it is now ready to come off. And the reason is because the Gentile days are over, in that the church has gone out and the light has gone out. Now the darkness has come. The blood has moved off of the seat of atonement. Whereas a lot of times we feel like the blood must stay on the seat of atonement for the Jews. But it has been on the seat of atonement for all nations, kindreds, and tongues. And out of that the church has been taken. And so then when we look, we see this as to the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, as to the expose in Revelation 7 of Revelation 6, as to the sixth seal. So then we find that the blood is now ready to come off. The proof of this is that the 144,000 is being sealed, and there will not be the blood of Jesus Christ on the seat of atonement during the time of the Jews. It will come off, and the days of the Gentiles will be over, and people that can be saved by grace as the salvation, it will be over and it will be ended as to the ending of the days of the Gentiles. For the Bible says, as concerning the revelation, Paul, the Gentile apostle, as to the overseer, said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? So then that means the resurrection. So in the casting away of the Jews there at Calvary, it ended the Jewish regime as to them being in the presence of God, and they went out of the presence of God as they were saying, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And so then they were blinded in part because of this, to give the Gentiles a chance to come in and be saved, or to give this Gentile dispensation that extends from 483 as to the end of that many years, from the time the angel appeared to Daniel down in Babylon, as from that point of Calvary, all the way over till the last 7 years, which finishes the 490 years the angel said was determined upon Daniel's people to make an end, or to bring the end of the transgression and to seal up the vision to anoint the Most Holy. All right, so I said to you, this little break in between the 483 years and the 7 years as to the last of the 490, as to the last week of Daniel, as of the 70 weeks, or as those seven last years of tribulation, 483 over to that, that this in between was the church ages and the open door that John saw in heaven. For in your day, this is a heavenly perspective, and you are in heaven as the church. You are in heaven as the church, and not only are you in heaven as the church, sometimes people go away and they say, "My God, that preaches out yonder preaching that them folks is in heaven." Well, isn't that something? Because the same one that's taking the little story out there to him is also in heaven. Let's give the Lord a hand. He is so blind, he cannot tell anything. All right, so then he's not only the perpetuation of our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And at this time, with the blood on the seat of atonement, he's taken away the sins of the whole world. And I tell you again, he had to do this. Not because he loves the wicked. He is angry with the wicked every day. He will pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. And their offering is abomination in his sight. Their prayers are abomination in his sight. And the Bible said, we know that God heareth not the prayer of a sinner. So all he hears is the prayer of the elect. All right, which is elect from foreknowledge before the foundation of the world. When we think about this, we ask ourselves the question, why? Why does he do that? Because in your body you're not changed yet. And he must make an allowance for your body, not because he loves the wicked, nor would he allow for the wicked, in the sense that he cannot stand to see them slaughter and rape and do all the things and ravish the earth, curse and drink, gossip and backbite, pitch their parties. He can't stand wars and all these ugly things. But God has hid this thing from himself by putting the blood of Jesus Christ on the seat of atonement, that he might look at the whole world through the mercies of God by means of the blood of the Lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And that way he sees all of the world and he allows the world to function and go on and won't bring them into the judgment until the day that this can be brought to light. So it's in the darkness that they do these things, and God doesn't look into the darkness as to looking upon it. His eyes are so wonderful that he cannot look upon iniquity. So then it isn't until the blood comes off of the seat of atonement and the light of the world is to the church goes out that God, these things are brought up before God as to accuse the people. And then when they come up before God, God will make an end because he cannot look at their image. The Bible said, "And in the morning he shall despise their image, which is the image of iniquity. For in iniquity did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity," the writer said. And so then here he cannot look upon that image. So as the blood goes off the seat of atonement, he immediately destroys them. The whole kingdom is filled with darkness as the light, which is the church, goes out of the world. So then he cannot look upon them at all, and they will never be able to look upon God, because the wicked can never see God. To see God, you must die, and we die by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed, but the body of Jesus to the world and the world dead to us. So then we are dead to the world, and the world is dead to us. Therefore we that are pure in heart shall see God, but the wicked shall never see him. He's the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen or can see. We say, well, in the day of judgment we'll see him. You will not see him in the day of judgment. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world, and the Lord Jesus, even the Son of God, shall sit there and judge the world? But God is the great light. He's too beautiful. He's too wonderful. He's too majestic for you to ever see. Only the righteous will be able to allowed to see him and the beauty and magnificence of life. All right. Whom no man can see. When we think of this now, then we know that the Jews will have to come back in, having been cast out at Calvary. They will have to come back in. I say again that God will allow this mercy as to the world until they come back in. Because when the Jews went out of the presence of God, that meant that the whole world out there was spared because of their ignorance and not knowing. Where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. Even though sin is reigning over the world and death because of sin, yet where there's no knowledge of it, it's not imputed. It seems like the saints have a harder time than anybody. The Bible said, if in this life only we have hope, we are all men most miserable, because we come to the knowledge that's required of us. There's a continual chastening, because them that God loves, he chastens. While the world revels and go on, David said, they dance, they eat, they drink, there's no bonds in their death. And said, when I saw this, I almost slipped, because he knew that he had problems all the time. And he said, God took me and made me to understand that they're set in slippery places. And though they spread themselves like a green bay tree, suddenly they're cut down, and there's no remembrance of them, but the saints live on and on. All right, so we see that when the Jews come back in, as to Revelation 19, when we meet them on the white horse, and even before then, in the Thessalonian change, as to the resurrection of the dead, when the Jews come back into view for the Lord to show them the nail prints and for them to mourn and accept the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, when they come back, the days of the Gentiles will be over. For when the Jews rejected him, the Gentiles come in as a nation to God. And when this happens as to the Jews, then the nation of the Gentiles will be ended. So then when they come in, that means that the blood will be off the seat of atonement, because God will not keep the blood on the seat of atonement during the regime of the Jews. What he will do is seal the Jews with his presence and with his spirit and with his name in their forehead. And when he seals them, it won't be necessary for him to have the blood on the seat of atonement, because them that he will seal will be the 144,000 that they from the first of the week will go through this thing as to the sounding of the trumpets in Revelation 8. As to all of those things I spoke of the other night, as to the bursting of the bombs, as to the earth being opened up, or the bottomless pit coming open, and out of it the locusts, and all of those horrible things that the Bible speaks of in the days of tribulation. The Jews, the 144,000, will be sealed through this, so there won't be any need for blood on the seat of atonement. They will personally be sealed, and in this, God can protect them until they pass through the first part of the tribulation as to the first part of the week. And then they're caught up in Revelation 14 to Mount Zion, where the Lamb is on the mount. Because the Lamb to them is Jesus. Christ comes to us, but the body that was bruised is the Lamb. And the Lamb will appear on Mount Zion as a bodily head to a bodily people. Whereas he's come to us as a spiritual Christ, as a head to a spiritual Jew, as a people. So then, a lot of things I say so often that we would like to say about a lot of things as we pass through these sections of the Bible and through these revelational expressions. But we just have to go on and hit a little bit here and there, and maybe later bring out something else on it. But we see that they will be sealed until that time. See, they'll be caught up there. And God has already then, he has taken the blood off the seat of atonement that he might
punish the Gentiles. Because if there's no blood on the seat of atonement, he will have to punish the Gentiles because of their evil doings. They have no more protection. See, and your body, it won't be necessary to keep the blood on the seat of atonement any longer for the church. For your body will already have been redeemed as to the creature, as to the body, as to the image, as to the purchased possession, as to that of the redemption, the bar mitzvah or the adoption. It will already have been brought to pass at the first of the week. So the blood will be gone. You'll be changed. No more the blood on the seat of atonement for you. So it means that he doesn't have it on there for them anymore, because he never has put it on there for them to begin with. He put it on there for you, that you might finish your course and be changed, to where he wouldn't have to smite your body, in that your bodily image is shapen in iniquity. It is now dead by Calvary, buried in baptism, and as many as have put on Christ, they are those that are counted for as the dead, in that he said, they that have been baptized have put on Christ Jesus. Put ye on the Lord Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust and desire thereof. There's a people of the flesh. There's a people of the spirit. There's a people of this world that is fleshly. And there's a people of the spirit that is not of this world. They are not fleshly. And the people of this world, save as the things that be of the world, they love the world. And if the love of the world's in you, as to the concern of natural things, then you're not of God. See, the love of God isn't there. That is to say, a lot of times we think we have to be a murderer, a liar, a cheat, some kind of awful, hideous thing to transgress God's law. But merely being carnally minded is death. For that's enmity with God. It's not subject to the laws of God. It is something that has been subjected as to the creatures, to the vanity of this world, and that by reason of their human senses, in that they are dependent upon the things in the world as to sustenance or to be sustained. So then, being the bond's child and given to that mind as to that which is subject to the five human senses as to human desire, whether it be the passions of the body, as to the gullible desires of passions, or as to the materialistic values of the world, then you are the bond's child and you are abiding in death, because there is no life but in the spirit, and there's no spirit in carnality or in natural things or in the world. And I say this again, God doesn't care how many carnal things you have, how many natural things you have. Paul said, If I have sown unto you spiritual, shall I not reap your carnal? If others be partakers of these benefit, am I not the more? But there's one thing you cannot be, and that is carnally minded. And if you're not born again, you don't just possess carnal things, but you are carnally minded. You have a carnal desire and a carnal thirst and a carnal love for the things of the world. As to security and houses and automobiles and prestige and all these kind of things, as to positions in the world or whatever it might be, being a celebrity or whatever. All right, now, so then we see that it will be over for the Gentiles. And when the Jews come back in, there at the first of that week that we're speaking of, it will be the end of the Gentiles. And at that time, you will be changed, all collectively speaking, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, because the course will have been finished as to being under tutors. Though you are Lord of all, now are you the sons of God. Yet as to your new birth as a babe, you're growing up to the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. As to the tutoring as a babe would in life, that you might go on to the full strength of manhood, growing up to that as to that bar mitzvah, coming on up that you may rule with a rod of iron. You're coming on up unto the change. And during that time, you differ nothing from a servant, though you're already Lord of all. All right, so you're coming on over. You're growing up. Now, when the Jews come in, then that's the end of that growth. That is the end of your tutoring. That is the end of all of this revelational truth that has been working inside of you, as from glory to glory, as through the wonderful, majestic light of God, to bring you into the mind of Christ, as to whatever measure you submit to, or as to whatever measure you receive, thus is your reward, and thus is your level of existence as to eternal life, and thus is your life as to the presence of God, and having all of this wonderful tranquility and peace that comes from heaven. So the Bible said, go on to a full reward, go on to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. For everyone that be perfect, shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master, but everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. All right, so then we see when the Jews come back in, there will be an adoption. This is why that the church is not changed individually. Although God deals with the Gentiles as individuals and deals with the Jews, collectively speaking, as a nation. But the reason that we're not changed individually as to the redemption of the purchase price as to the body, that is, as to those things as the purchase possession. See, the reason we're not changed individually, it is because the body relates to the Jew. See, your body relates to the Jew. When the Jew was dead in God's presence as they've been cast out at Calvary, then you become dead. The Gentiles become dead because your body relates to the Gentiles, which are still in sin, as to the sinful body of this death, and relates to the Jew, which is cast out as the scapegoat that was put out of God's presence so that you, as the Gentiles, could continue to live. So then I say again, you're not born again in your body. You're born again in your spirit. See, and your body being of the first man, Adam, it has to be adopted in. Just like you would adopt a child from another family, it has to be adopted in at the change. And then it takes on the new birth as being one with the spirit. It has to be adopted in. So then Jesus is your new body. He is your new birth. He is the one that was virgin born. And instead of having the body of Adam that was naturally born, as through the old passions of life, as through the serpent of the generation of vipers, as to that life of reproduction, as to that image of iniquity because of the fall in the garden, you have been born of the virginity of God, and you have been born to the great Holy Spirit by the divine conception of a human body as going through that channel, because as to the infirmities of the body, as to the creature being subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. And we could say a lot about that. But anyway, as going on with the major theme of our thought, we find now when the Jews come back in, it is now time for the change of the body, collectively speaking. Because as to the Jews, God deals with them as a nation, and you're relating to the body. So when it comes around to the Jews, all of a sudden the change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we're changed from mortality to immortality. That is, from your natural body as the first man Adam to the spiritual celestial body of the second man Adam, which is Christ Jesus' body. All right, so we see when it comes back in, the adoption comes, and why? I say to you again, it is because that you have to have law for an adoption, even in the world. And the Jews is the one that carries the law, and the law went out at Calvary. Now the law is reinstated, it comes back in. And so, collectively speaking, you are changed. See, by the adoption. Now, when it went out at Calvary, it went out as to say, Jesus, born to the Jews, the law being given to the Jews, that at last one come and fulfilled it. Whereas the Bible says, you have the law and none of you keep it. But Jesus came and kept it. And it was said that not one jot nor tittle of the law shall pass till all be fulfilled. And so he comes, he fulfills it, and then he says, it's finished, Father. So then it is folded up and it is laid away, because now a Jew, as per se, has carried on the work and has done what was required of that nation. The head has done it, and when the head does it, then as the Old Testament ruling was that once the man, which is the head, does a thing, everything is annulled as to the woman's shortcoming. Unless he substantiates her faults and failures by saying, let it be, then it is annulled, because he says, I take care of that. I'm the head, so it's not counted against her. That's why that when Adam and Eve fell, it wasn't counted against them until Adam partook of it. When Adam partook of it, then it refers back to him, though the man was not in the transgression, the woman was in the transgression, yet it says that sin and death has reigned over the people all the way from Adam down to Moses as the coming of the law, even of them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam. All right, we can't say a lot on that. We briefed it just a little bit at times. But I'm saying this, why then did the law go out? Because he fulfilled it. It was gone. It's no more. You are no more under the law. You're no more under the curse. It's gone. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Jesus hung upon a tree for you and I. And that ended the curse. And now we are no more under the curse. We're no more under the law. Therefore, because we're no more under the law, then we're no more under the transgression. For as it was said, he shall come, Messiah shall come and make an end of sin. And he shall make an end of the transgression. For transgression of the law is sin. The Bible said, save me from the great transgression. So then he saved us from the great transgression. He made an end of sin. And sin is no more. Because transgression is no more. Because the law is no more. You cannot transgress that something, that thing which does not exist. And as to the world today, even in the natural, how can a dead man transgress the law? And we're dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus. So then we're no more under the curse. If we're no more under the curse, we're no more under sin. We're no more under that when the Lord said, curse shall be the ground that you might labor therein among the briars, in the sweat of your brow to make your living. There's no more curse as to the travail of the woman. I'm saying this as to those that believe, that she should bring forth children in sorrow. She doesn't have to do that. All she's got to do is believe. And even in the day we're living in, it's very obvious that they've so fixed it that with the twilight shots and all these kind of things, there's no problem a lot of times anyway. Or as to all the medication. See, and as to the man, there's not a whole lot of travail today. It's almost like a position. Even if you're a painter, even if you're a carpenter, people just kind of coast along. And as to what work really is, as to when I was a boy, they hardly know what it's like. You know, and as to the consistency, even in mill work, we've been in mill work when I was a boy, and they hardly know anything about work in them anymore. It's almost like a position in there. All right, getting back on the major theme of our thought now. So we find that the law is folded up and laid away. We're no more under the curse. No more under the toils and the labors and the curse and the sicknesses. No more under sickness. There's no more sickness. There's no more poverty. There's no more death. There's no more fear. There's no more anything except you just allow for it and go to it because it isn't there. And maybe we'll comment just a little bit on that. I'm not going to have long because it's taken a long time just to lay a format here. But anyway, why is it that all of a sudden the law comes back in? Because the Jew comes back in. And the earth comes back in. At 483, the end of those years, at Calvary, the earth went out of God's presence. The Jews went out as to their kingdom in the earth. And then the Gentiles come in. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So then the church came in. And we who dwell in heaven are in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in us. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom of God has come, and men pressed their way into the kingdom. And Jesus preached the kingdom message. And Jesus said, when this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world, for a witness then shall the end come. And the Bible said he preached the kingdom message. As to the gospel of the kingdom, and the message was that the kingdom of God is at hand, and men pressed their way as to the inner man into the kingdom of God, which was being translated into the Spirit of Christ, as to a new birth, as to them being dead. Now Christ lives, not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. So then, now the Jews come back in. The 7 years of earth come back in. The door as to the gap between the 483 and the 7 is all of a sudden closed. Now, the 483 is not 483, but it's moving on to 484 and 485, right on down to the finishing of it. See, the whole thing is moving on to the 490 that was determined upon the people. I say 483 or 484, I meant to say. See, moving right on down toward the people. Now, it's moving right on down toward the people that are going to be brought back in as the Jewish nation who will anoint Christ Jesus to sit upon the throne. The 7 years of earth has come back in. No more heavenly perspective. The door is closed as the 483 to 7, they're put together. The gap isn't there anymore. Heaven isn't present anymore. All of a sudden, it's an earthly perspective again. And Satan, Lucifer, having been cast out of heaven, Revelation 12, all of a sudden, he's in the earth now. And the Bible said he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And all of a sudden, them heavenly things that we, as the Gentiles, see in the Spirit, all of a sudden it is now in the earth. And they're seeing angels fly through the heavens, even in the earthly perspective, because with the Jew, over in the Holy Land, it's always been visions and angels and all those kind of things, because they keep the body under subjection. Over here, we don't do that. We're so careless with the body. We try to keep the spirit under subjection. See, but Paul said, be holy in body and spirit. And I want to present you to God blameless, body, soul, and spirit. See, and that we should never let Satan live not a moment to reign in our mortal body. Draw nigh to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. All right, so then we see that with this, the earthly perspective has come back in. With the earthly perspective coming back in, it is the tribulation period. With that coming in, of course, the change as to a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and the grace gone, and that the blood is off the seat of atonement, and with the Jews coming back in, it means now as the judgment upon the Jew, which is the natural Jew, so shall the judgment be upon the Gentiles as to the bodily perspective. Whereas before it was mercy upon the Jew as to the spiritual Jew, so was the blessing of God upon that which was in the spiritual perspective as to a heavenly perspective. See, and we find now that here is the first of the week. Here is the church going out. Here is the Jews being sealed. Here is Revelation 7. And all of a sudden, the winds are to be turned loose. Because now the church is gone. Now the 144,000 is sealed. Now the seventh chapter, and then comes the eighth chapter immediately as to the recording of what took place. And in the eighth chapter immediately comes the seventh seal, because six seals is open in the sixth chapter, and the sixth seal itself is projected in the seventh chapter, and then the winds are held back for the sealing of the Jews, the church in heaven. Now, the eighth chapter, the seventh seal is open, and all of a sudden, when this comes in, all of a sudden, those winds are turned to loose. Now, you say, how do you know that those winds are turned to loose? Because the blood comes off of the seat of atonement as being substantiated are testified to in Revelation 8, in that there's 30 minutes of silence in heaven. Nothing speaks. Everything stands in awe. And immediately following this, as to the opening of the seal there, as to following this, we see the blood come off, and then we see the angel go over to the little golden altar that is before the Ark of the Covenant, as to the holies of holies. And we brought something out on the sale tonight. Wish we had a lot of time, and probably till later we'll connect a little of it together. But anyway, he gets the coal off of this little altar. He puts it in this censer, which has this good smelling mixture that in the earth, as Moses made, was a type. While he was in the mountain, he saw this as a type of that golden altar before God's. When he drops it in this mixture, it had to do with the mixture that was made in the days of Moses, when it said, if anybody makes any like this, they'll be cut off from among the tribes. Because it was made strictly for the high priest Aaron. And it represented, as to typically speaking, it represented the prayers of the saints. Paul said, in the mystery of God being concealed as to the veil over Moses' face, in that they could not see steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished, Calvary rent that veil. Now the veil is rent in twain, as to Jesus making with himself two or twain, separated the body from the spirit, and the bodily veil is to death, as to the body of this death is no longer covering the spirit, as to say, when Adam and Eve fell and went into the beast's body, as through the beast's mind, to the beast's level, falling from that heavenly perspective, as to the illumination of that Shekinah, then they covered with a covering, he said, but not of me. Your spiritual man now has a beast covering as to a body, but not of the illumination as to the God covering, which I covered you with. When they sought there in the garden to cover themselves with the water covenant as to the covering, as to the leaves, they could not do that because they'd fallen from that. Being under a spiritual covering, yet they were subject to life in the sense of eating in human form. And yet I ask the question, can you eat knowledge from a tree today? Or can you eat life from a tree today? A lot we could say there. But anyway, going on with our thought here, so that we don't get too many things conglomerated to where you can't understand it.
Well, the message is called The Covering of His Glory, and sometimes maybe you get to hear that. It's a little bit along these lines. Now, we see then that the Jews have come back in. We see now that this eighth chapter is now coming to view, that the seventh seal is now open. The angel now has the censer. He is dropping the coals into this little vial, or this little censer, which is the prayers of the saints that has been bottled up. They're crying in the fifth seal under the altar, O Lord, how long before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? He told them there a little while, and now we find the little while's over. All of a sudden, now he takes this and he casts it into the earth. And when the seventh seal is open, there's lightnings, there's thunderings, there's voices, there is hail mingled with blood. All of these things, whereas I say again, the bursting of the bombs, the thunder, the flashing of the bombs, the lightning, the shrapnel that where things are blown to pieces with those bombs and people being blown to pieces is that mingled with blood that blows it up and rains it back upon their head. And the voices is the people hollering and screaming during this time. See, what is it? The four winds have been turned to loose. As to the four seas that we spoke the other night of communism, of Catholicism, of capitalism, and of Christianism. As to the four corners of the earth, all of a sudden they've been turned loose. In Daniel's vision, wrestling over the water, said, seal it up. You can't know in your day. In Daniel's day, John's day, it said, don't seal it up. The time of the vision is at hand. All right, so then we see that the earthly perspective has come in, and that with the ending of that 7 years, it's the end of the world. But with you and I in the middle of the week, it's the end of the time of the Gentiles. Because when the angel set one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, lifts his hand to heaven, swears by him that liveth forever and ever that time shall be no more, that's going back to Calvary, where it was said there, it is finished. And you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And the Bible said, and in the time when the promise drew near, as to the seed to whom the promise was made, now is the fullness of time. And he would gather all things in heaven and earth into the body of the Lord Jesus, even as in the days of Noah. See, and we brought that out, revelationally speaking, in that we take the veil off of the Old Testament, even as those vials, as that thing that Aaron had as to this mixture, being a type, moving the veil away to look steadfastly to the end of this, in that this is the light of the world, the unveil. We know then that that was only a type of the prayers of the saints. Now, God uses symbols as to measures and means, as in heaven the measurements is the same in the earth, whether it's a little thing for a measurement as to fill a glass, or whether it's as to rules, as to measuring the courts, as he said to the prophets, or whatever it might be, because there's no other way to express himself to us except by means and measures as to what human beings are acquainted with. All right, as to days, seasons, times, whatever it might be. So we see then that we are living in perilous times. If the war is as it is, and if they are gathering together over there now, and right there at Israel, that it's close to Daniel's fulfillment of the abomination that maketh desolate, and that right now they're threatening to close in on the Jews all around Israel. They're surrounded. And there's about 1 billion Arabs that's waiting to pounce on them. And the rest of the world is waiting to pounce on them, because Antichrist, even Satan, he's put it in their heart to make extinct the royal seed so that he can take over and make himself God, magnify himself in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's already doing it in the physical realms. He's already doing it in America. He's already doing it among the church world as sitting in the temple of God, whose temples ye are. He says, shows himself as to controlling the weather. He shows himself as the government. He shows himself as the control of all things, even life or death, as the medical world. Whatever it might be, he makes the rules. He makes the children go to school whether you want them to go to school or not. See, he is the God of this world. And all of this world, the medical world, the governmental world, the military world, all of the world is of the devil. All of the plans of the world are of the devil. All of the things, all of these governments, all of these operations are of the devil. And he's the prince of the world. And all of this world is a vanity, like a mirror. You know, it's just a reflection of that world that is to come. Everybody in this world is just a reflection of that which is to come. All the prettying up of the women and all the jogging and the building of the muscles and the handsome men and all this is vanity and corruption and the devil projecting his image. See, and it's only a type of the beautiful bride of Jesus Christ as referred to as a woman, and the wonderful men that are so handsome as to what you refer to, that they will outshine the brightness of the noonday. There is a fleshly world, there is a world of spirit. And as to the spirit world, we belong to the spirit world. And therefore we are concerned about heavenly things and spiritual things. And we're concerned about the physique and the interior part as to this natural man, because his bodily image is dead, buried, and gone. And we are alive forevermore, eternal, with our strength and power and authority and magnificence, which I wish we had some time to talk about tonight. But anyway, we don't, and just getting into this little bit of format as to get up to what we wanted to say. And we aren't even going to get to say what we wanted to say. Here it is. We find out that it's just about that time. If the 144,000 is to be sealed, then we see Israel coming into view, because they must be sealed before this war gets into progress. I told you the other night, I believe I told you, that it was said that the Jews have already made some kind of covenant with Russia in the last few days. See, it's already coming around now. And Gog and Magog as to Russia is getting ready to go in there like the Bible says that they will do. Now, it says they will be as the sands of the seashore, innumerable, which shows that they will unite as one body all over the world as the people, which will be the seed of Gog and Magog, in that you come under as to your ruler or your master, then ye are his subjects. So then we find out that everything is just set for the sealing of the Jews. And God is going to have to move hurriedly in these things now, because everything is winding up fast. Even the calendar dates show that we're moving right on now toward the last day or two as to end this 2,000 years, as to considering the 7 years that must make up the latter part of the 2,000 years. As to these two millenniums. So we see that God is ready to seal the Jews. If that be true, then we see that the church was already in heaven at the time of the sealing of the Jews. That everything had took place as to a simultaneous thing. One moved up and one was sealed. That it runs together. So that God, as I said, can punish the wicked, and yet the Jews will be sealed in. And when I say that, I want to remind you again, only the 144,000 that follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. The Jews that are not converted, they are not sealed in. As to the woman, he does give her a blessing as to letting her escape after the 144,000 goes up to Mount Zion, symbolic of the bodily part of the child that is born, being caught up to heaven, as to the spiritual era that we're in now, where the spiritual child is caught up to the throne. See, and as that comes into the bodily perspective, then we see that the woman flees into the wilderness. Now, I remind you again that that dragon that was in heaven in Revelation 12 is that generation of vipers, all of them people as to the blood life, the old red dragon, laying right in there in that second heaven, laying right in there to devour the child as soon as it is born. And now we're in the bodily perspective, which has to do with the Jews. And so then here is the Jew, the crown of stars upon her head as to the apostolic tutoring, and the moon under her feet as the prophets and apostles of the foundation, and clothed with the sun as the glorification of that which God is about to bring about as to her illumination, as it was with Adam and Eve, to bring her into the millennium. So here, as her travail starts, in that this is the travail of Zion, as soon as she travailed, her children was born. Who hath heard of anything ever like this? That just as soon as a nation travailed, she was brought forth. All right, so then we find out that they're fixing to go into their birth pains and into their travail. And in doing this, that it is the dragon as to all of those nations being gathered together by the three unclean spirits as frogs that came out of the mouth of the dragon, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. Coming all of those nations to surround Israel. When they come, that's the old dragon. waiting to devour, because it is time for a man-child to be born, as to Jesus, as to the Lamb coming back in Revelation 19. Waiting, and the valley will run with blood, but they won't be able to devour the child, which has been caught up to the third heaven, and their blood will be spilled until, as I say, the rivers, as to those trumpets sounding, shall be running with blood, or as to those vials, shall be running with blood, and those horses out there fighting, they will go through this as to the blood of the horse's bridle. So then we find that all of this is in its proper perspective for the end of the world. The Jews coming in, and we see that the dragon is laying there, and the woman, she flees into the wilderness. The child goes up to the third heaven, having to do with this at the end there. The woman, she flees into the wilderness. And as she flees into the wilderness, she has a place prepared for times, time and a half a time from the face of the serpent who would devour her. And when he is confronted as to scare him away, to turn her, him away from her, and we brought this out as to what would happen there, to turn him away, then he will go to make war with the remnant of her seed, which means those that are left in Jerusalem, where the Bible speaks of about a third of them being left there, that will go through this horrible tribulation thing. All right, we could go on and go on, but we just said so much here that I won't get to talk to you about a few little things that I would have talked to you about. But keep this in mind. One of these nights, I want to talk with you about the curse. Talk with you about the curse. I just mentioned it tonight, but I won't keep you long enough to go into it. We'll just talk to you a little later. Let's stand together. It's good to have you here tonight. Appreciate you listening. Been trying to do a little bit of tutoring as of late. That is to say, we have been trying to teach a little. Paul said, I am a teacher and I am a preacher. And we've been trying to teach and kind of lay aside the preaching for just a little bit, because the church needs to be tutored. The Bible said concerning Jesus, Rabbi, we know that there are a teacher sent from God. And we know that the church is under tutoress until the time appointed as to the bar mitzvah. Preaching is for the world. To preach to them the gospel to every creature, that they might know of their sins, be convicted, and fall under conviction, that they may have a chance to be saved. But tutoring is for the church, that they may transformate from glory to glory, as to understanding, that they may come into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, even to the bar mitzvah, as to that of the purchased possession, which is the change of the body, of course. All right, let's sing a little chorus. I always say this, that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love you. I love you. All because that he first loved me. And he salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me now. I love him. My love him. Oh, loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing this little chorus together. Jesus, sign my pardon. This I truly know. Took my place on Calvary, so I won't have to go. I said tonight that the curse is over. You might not never have heard this little song. I thought it was an old song that I've heard for many years. And I thought maybe you might know it. How many of you know that song? Do you know? Want to sing it again? Jesus, sign my pardon. This I truly know. Gave his life at Calvary, so I don't have to go. All my life I owe to him. He gave his for me. Jesus, sign my pardon. Yonder at Calvary. Can you sing it with me? For Jesus, sign my pardon. This I truly know. Gave his life on Calvary, so you don't have to go. All my life I give to him. He gave his for me. Jesus, sign my pardon yonder on Calvary. One more time. So Jesus, sign your pardon.
Yeah. Have to go.
This I surely know. All my life I give to him. He gave his for me. Jesus, can you sing it one more time? You ought to know it by now. So Jesus, sign my pardon.
I would have to go.
Took my place
on Calvary.
This I should know. All my life I give to him. He gave it for me. Jesus, sign my pardon yonder on Calvary. Can you sing this little chorus? Heaven will surely be worth it all, worth all the heartaches that here shall befall. When I see Jesus after his call, heaven will surely be worth it all. Can you sing it? For heaven will surely be worth it all, worth all the heartaches that here shall befall. When I see Jesus, when I hear that call, heaven will surely be worth. Can you sing that one more time with me? Oh, heaven will surely be worth it. That tear shall befall. For when I see Jesus and I hear that call, heaven will surely be worth good to be a Christian. Isn't it good to be a Christian? I know you're probably a little tired tonight. I'm tired too. But it's still wonderful to worship the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to worship the Lord? Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah, 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 the chorus said. All right, let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor.
When I think of the Lord and how He sought me, then I think of the blood and how it bought me. My blessings are more numerable than the stars up above. I am constantly aware of His love. I'm constantly aware that His love is everywhere. In my heart there's no fear, for I know He's always near. In my heart there is contentment like the peace of a dove. I am constantly aware of His love. When the storm clouds of life around me rages, I just cling to the mighty Rock of Ages. To my soul He whispers sweet peace from the heavens up above. I am constantly aware of His love. Can you sing that one? Constantly aware that His love is everywhere. In my heart there's contentment, for I know that He is near. In my heart I find contentment like the peace of a dove. I am constantly aware of His love. I am constantly aware of His love. My soul cries out, oh Lord, how long till my toiling end, and You call me home. Since I caught a glimpse of my home in the sky, nothing in this world keeps me satisfied. Is that the light so calm I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? When the Lord's standing high on heaven's balcony, that's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Seems I can hear all the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear their song. Sweet dear my home, sweet home. Is that the line of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? The Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. That's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Sing it again. Is that the lights of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? The Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me.
You love the Lord? Can we sing just another chorus or two before we go? The altars are open. If you'd like to come, you may.
Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your hearts cry, for He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by.
Let's sing this one.
Oh, Jesus, touch me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now, oh, I that Jesus touched me and He made me whole. My Lord, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. Oh, joys that flood my soul. Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and He made me whole.
Let's just lift our hands together. It's good to be here tonight. While we sing this little chorus, let's worship the Lord just before we dismiss and go home.
And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And will give
Him glory,
all ye people, for His blood has washed away every stain.
Once again,
oh, I will praise Him. my will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain, and will give Him glory all ye people, for His blood has washed away every stain. Once again now, and I will praise Him, my will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. I'm going to ask Brother Pete for a letter if he'll come up here and dismiss us. I see that Brother Philip must be here somewhere. I see his companion here. For His blood has washed away every stain. Once again, now together. And I will praise Him, my